Well, that was way too long an introduction. But thank you, Brent. And Brent and Gail are dear friends of ours, and I know you have already learned in the relatively short time they've been with you what a blessing it is to have them with you. And I hope you will lift up their hands in the work they do. They're great servants of the Lord and desire nothing more than to bring people to Christ Jesus. Surely you know that. You're also blessed to have elders here at this church. Not every church is blessed that way. And I hope you lift up their hands and help them and make their work easy to whatever degree you can, because it's a weighty and great responsibility. I'm going to be privileged today to get to have lunch with those men and looking forward to getting to know them. And I bring you greetings from the Livingston Avenue Church in Tampa, where you have many brothers and sisters in Christ. In our class this morning, we were talking about 1 Peter, where it says, love the brotherhood. So one of my privileges in getting to travel around the country is to get to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in lots of places and broaden my vision of who it is around the world who's serving the great God we all love and try our best to serve. So thank you for the privilege of being here today. There's much more to say by way of introduction, but we want to get to the subject at hand and be sure we have the time we need to talk about this grand subject. So, there we are. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out, please. And may I say something while you're doing that? I have no objection to electronics. They serve a lot of good causes. But I hope, as parents and grandparents, you're still using a book. Because when your children and grandchildren see you get out a telephone and start flipping around on it, they don't know what you're doing. But if you're turning in your book to open the precious pages of the Bible, they know what you're doing. And they need to see you reverencing the Word of God, not the book, but what it contains. And I hope you'll use the book a lot. So I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and you'll turn to Luke 24. We're going to begin our reading in verse 13. And I want to make a comment first. My experience as a preacher is that if you read more than three verses, you've just lost your audience. We are not good at paying attention to reading anymore. And may I rebuke us all? God gave us a book, not a video. We need to be readers. We need to love reading. And we need to be able to concentrate on reading, especially this book. It is God's Word. Amen. What could be more important to read than that? So I'm going to challenge you. We're going to read more than three verses. I want to see if you can make yourself concentrate the entire reading. So I'm saying to you, listen carefully to what God says. The most important thing we'll do today is the reading of Scripture. That's God speaking. Can I add one more thing that's not part of the lesson? I just want to throw it in here free of charge. We need to learn to be better readers too. I'm glad you have public reading in your assemblies. We need to learn to read with passion, with feeling, and with meaning. I'm going to try to do that. You need to improve that in your own reading. So do it at home. Read to each other out loud and become better readers. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it. And they knew him. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the most dramatic events in all of time. And what I hope to do with this message today is to draw out a few lessons for us from these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in order to do that, I'm going to use a technique that I used quite often when I taught calculus. You will have a quiz right now. And without looking at your Bibles, which you were very careful to concentrate on during the entire reading, we're going to see what you learned. Now, you don't have to get out paper and pencil, class, but I do expect you to answer these in your head. I have one point to make as I do this. You will see. This is a famous event. So famous that there have been pictures made of this, very famous paintings. In fact, I would urge you to get online sometime and go look up pictures of this journey and the events surrounding it. Here's a very famous one. You can see kind of hidden there on the walkway, three people walking along together there. Here's another one. Once they got to their place of abode, and it pictures a couple of women serving three men at a table. There are lots of paintings of the events described in this passage. But I have some questions for you. First, where were these two disciples going? Now, if you missed that, you weren't listening at all. So I'm going to go real fast on this one. They were going to Emmaus, E-M-M-A-U-S. Your second quiz question is, now tell me everything you know about Emmaus. Just take a few moments and write down everything you know about it. Are you finished? You probably should be, because we don't know much about Emmaus. In fact, I will tell you, though it's a little village, and you did know, I hope, that it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, right? Some versions say 60 stadia, which is about 7 miles. Others, ancient manuscripts, say 160 stadia. So there's a little disagreement in the manuscripts about how far it was exactly from Jerusalem, which lends to the challenge of knowing where Emmaus was. So when I ask you, what do you know about Emmaus? Just list everything you know. It's basically a blank sheet of paper, because we hardly know anything about it. I will tell you that tradition says there are 4 different locations for this place. One is called the Emmaus of Josephus, another is called the Emmaus of the Franciscans, another is the Emmaus of the Crusaders, and a 4th is the Byzantine Emmaus. There are 4 different places that have been identified as this Emmaus. And the very best maps of the ancient world will have Emmaus with a big old question mark at the end of it. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we don't even know where this place is. There is no archaeological dig at Emmaus because we don't know where it is. Now, I have another question. It's not part of your quiz, but just thrown in here for fun. Anybody know about Two Egg, Florida? T-W-O-E-G-G, Two Egg. Well, there is such a place. Does anybody care? Probably not. So I'm not going to tell you where it is, and no fair getting your telephones out and trying to look it up while I'm talking. There is such a place. And I can tell you, Two Egg, Florida is about on a par with Emmaus in the days of Jesus. It was a no place. And nobody cared where Emmaus was, really, except the few folks that lived there. So the fact is, we know very little about this place. It was absolutely an insignificant place even then. And now we don't even know exactly where it is. And yet, beloved, one of the most important things that has ever happened in the history of mankind happened on the way to that place. Is that amazing? Now I want to ask you another question. You ready? No fair looking. What do you know about these 2 disciples? Like, what are their names? What are the names of the 2 disciples? Now, you should certainly get one of them if you were listening at all, because one of them is named, right? His name was Cleopas. I don't have that up here. Cleopas. And the other one? Somebody did this. I'm waiting. The other one is, nobody knows. We don't even know the name of the other person. We know Cleopas. And so, okay, given that, I want you to now take just a minute in your quiz and tell me everything you know about Cleopas and no name. Just jot down everything you know about these 2 people. And are you finished? Did you know there are pages upon pages written about Cleopas? And we know absolutely nothing? It's interesting to me how many pages can be written about things we know nothing about and then miss the very things we do or should know something about. What's incredible to me, and please don't miss this point, is the Lord Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, that is the most important day in the history of the world, spent time with 2 nobodies, one of whose name we don't even know, headed for a place nobody knows or cares about. 7 miles from Jerusalem, approximately, or more, on a superhighway. No, no, they were walking. How long does it take you to walk 7 miles? Jesus the Christ spent an inordinate amount of time with two nobodies going nowhere on the day of his resurrection. Should that inspire us, beloved? Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? While you're turning there, I'll just remind you, every Bible student knows Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith, isn't it? And there are lots of folks in that chapter whose names you could tell us. In fact, if I ask you on a quiz, name the people that are really important in Hebrews 11. Well, you could list a whole bunch of those, couldn't you? Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses, who are all highlighted in this great chapter devoted to faith. But God does not just deal with important people. We know that from Scripture for sure. Oh, he dealt with kings and dignitaries and priests and important people. But let's never forget, and I don't know a grander illustration of this in all of the Scriptures than this one we're talking about today, to illustrate that God cares about nobodies also, whose names may never be known by anybody on earth, but he cares about them. In Hebrews 11, toward the end of that grand chapter, he says the following, starting in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now here's my next quiz question, class. Look at me, please. Can you name one person who died because they would not give up their faith by being cut in half with a saw? There's a museum in Orlando that'll make you weep because it has instruments of torture in it. And one of those is a huge saw that was used to cut people in half right down the middle of their body. I mean, it's caused me to shudder all over and to can't even imagine such a thing. Somebody died that way because they would not give up their faith in the Lord. Now, did you put down a name? No, you didn't, because nobody is named in the Bible. But I will tell you, beloved, who knows the names of those people? The God of heaven knows their names, and he will not forget a single one of them. And when you go on your way in Kirkland, Washington, important place, but I must tell you, most people on earth could care less about Kirkland or where I'm from either. And they won't know you, but I'll tell you who does know you. The God of heaven knows you, and he'll walk through the streets of Kirkland with you too, if you're his disciple. Isn't that uplifting? I think that's the first and grandest lesson from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Nobody's going nowhere. And did you know that this passage we just read and Gospel of John chapter 21 are the two longest recorded resurrection appearances of Jesus the Christ? You listening to me? I would argue this one's longer than John 21. Yeah, let's bicker back and forth about that. Think about that. God chose in his revelation to make, I'm going to call it, the longest resurrection appearance recorded, with two nobodies going on a dirt road to nowhere while Jesus walked along with them and spent the time teaching them. Don't you wish you could have been there and have the master of the universe teaching you what this is all about? No wonder their hearts were burning within them. He'd do that with you, beloved. Even though nobody on earth will ever know your name. I just think it's so exciting that the Lord cares about insignificant people, that you are that important to God. Now I want to throw another little thing at you. I ask you to name the two disciples, right? One of them was named Cleopas, right? And the other one was, of course, another man, wasn't it? You really know that for sure? When those two disciples got to Emmaus, what did they do? They invited Jesus to what? Stay with them, didn't he? Because it's late. You ought to just stay at our house. Now, the picture I showed you had two men sitting at the table and two women serving them. That may be what happened. It could be the other disciple was a woman, folks. And the man and his wife invited Jesus to stay with them. And by the way, did they know who Jesus was? No. So they invited a total stranger into their house, didn't they? Is that a good lesson? I'm not even getting to that one. That's a hospitality lesson. And by the way, can I throw in a little extra thing here? When I first came up here to Washington State last Friday, I was met at the airport by Mark Gilman. I don't know if any of you know Mark. He's a member at Bremerton. I had met Mark on the telephone. I don't even know what he looked like. He met me by driving all the way down from Bremerton to the airport to greet me and took me to his house where he and Debbie kept me Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night in their lovely home. I am using his car today, and I've used it all week long. I don't know the man from Adam, except I just met him. And their lovely hospitality to me has been just a wonderful illustration of the godly hospitality of Christians. So, here's what I'm telling you about God's care for us. On the most important day in history, Jesus spent a longer time on that day with these two people than anybody else we know about. Is that amazing? I am so thankful. Because my name will never be in lights. You're not very important either. But you're important to God. That's lesson number one. I hope this drove that home in a way you'll never forget. Because when you're on your way somewhere in a few days, and life is hard and challenging, don't you ever forget what Jesus did with these two on the road to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection. So what other lessons can we learn? Well, would you agree with me from what you heard read that they were vitally interested in Jesus? When Jesus said, what are you fellows talking about? Or what are you disciples talking about? They said, are you the only stranger around here? Don't you know what's been going on? Don't you know how vitally interested we are? It's been 3 days since they killed him. We thought he was going to be the Savior. And now our women have come back and said, he's not there. And angels told him the man's alive. So some of our folks ran out there to find out, and sure enough, he wasn't there. And you don't know anything about this? Of course, what they didn't know is they were talking to the very guy that disappeared from the tomb. Were they interested? Oh, I tell you, beloved, There was no other subject that mattered to them compared to that. And could I ask you, as you listen to these two disciples, how vitally interested are you in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only man who was ever resurrected from the dead for your sake? How vitally interested are you in that? There wasn't anything important to them compared to that. So should it be with me. So I want you to turn to Philippians 3. And I want you to listen to another disciple who was setting about in his early days to kill Christians. He was so taken with how these people should not be alive on the face of the earth that he set about to get letters from the priests to go to foreign cities to drag folks back who were men and women who belonged to the way so he could give his voice to their death. That was Saul, you remember? In Philippians 3, he tells us what happened to him. What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. How important was Christ to the Apostle Paul? He said, nothing else matters compared to that. Nothing else. Later in that passage in verse 13 and 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and this one thing I do. Let me tell you something. On that day of the resurrection of Jesus, there was one thing in the minds of those two disciples. That's all they could think about. And may I tell you, disciple of Christ, compared to the one thing that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, nothing else matters compared to that. That's a lesson from these disciples. And I'm afraid, beloved, lots of other things matter more to us than that. And it shows everywhere. I ask you to challenge yourself as you think about these two disciples. Is Jesus the Christ the most important thing in my life? We were talking a little earlier in class, and I gave an example of Jeff and Anna Kingery. Jeff has passed from this life, so I know he won't care if I talk about him. Anna's still with us, but she deserves the praise as well. For my wife, Marilyn, and me, there were never two people in this world who had a greater impact on us in terms of broadening our vision for Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. They were willing to give up sacrificially comforts, place, family, location, whatever had to be done. And Jeff Kingery wouldn't let up on you in terms of challenging you as a Christian to broaden your vision and to do more for our Lord Jesus Christ than you ever dreamed of doing. Can I ask you to think about the Apostle Paul and what he did? He gave up everything that he might gain Christ. And may I now ask you to look at Acts chapter 8. Because in my mind, if there's a parallel passage that speaks many of the same lessons as Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, it's Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole passage. I suspect this is one of the most read passages of a conversion in all of the Bible. I have an idea everybody in this group could tell us the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Am I right? Nod your head. You could all tell that story. So I'm not going to take the time to read all of that right now. I am going to give you a little quiz, though. So here we go. The man that Philip ran to meet on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Remember, Philip was told by the Spirit to get up and where he was and go down there just to that special place to meet up with this person. So here's my quiz question. Where was that fellow from? I always start with an easy question. From Ethiopia, right? Could you find Ethiopia on a map? Do you know Americans' reputations around the world? I've been in 28 countries. Americans' reputations are as follows. We are the people that know one language and who are terrible at geography. And you know why that is in many cases? It's because we don't have to learn another language. Everybody wants to speak English. And secondly, we don't have to go anywhere else. We live in the best place on earth. So why should we know geography? It should not be so for Christians. Why should we care about geography and other places around the world? Because we have an interest in the entire world. That's why. So could you find Ethiopia on a map? I hope so. I hope you're better geographers than the average American. So I'm going to show you a map here. This is an old map. Up here, let's see. Where's my thingy? It's not working. Do you have one that works? Okay, can I use that one? Thank you. Jerusalem is right up in here. See the Dead Sea right there? Jerusalem's right there. Where's Ethiopia? Way down here. So, this man you said was from Ethiopia, right, in your quiz? My next question is, how far did he come to get to Jerusalem? Shall we just say a long way? It depends on where you put Ethiopia. Let's see, we need to get back there. Ethiopia, well, come on, quit doing that. You warned me about this, didn't you? Okay, I guess I'll quit pointing. Maybe how about the old way? It depends on where you put Ethiopia there. Ethiopia was pretty scattered out, and where in Ethiopia were they? I'm going to say 1,500 miles, folks. And, of course, what you did in those days is you hopped on I-75 and whipped right up there in your Lexus. Because my next quiz question is, what was that man's job? This Ethiopian man, what was his job? Well, you know that one, don't you? He was treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. Treasurer. Was that an important job? Only third in command. Wealthy man. But he didn't travel in a Lexus. He traveled in the best they had, which was, next quiz question, a chariot. And probably was driving it himself, right? No, people, treasurers of countries did not drive chariots. They had a whole coterie of people around them protecting them. You think the queen would have let him go all the way to Jerusalem by himself? He was a VIP. My suspicion is he had a whole group of soldiers around him and a driver. And he came a long way. Next quiz question. Why did he go all the way to Jerusalem? He went there to worship. I came from Tampa to come here today. That's a pretty long way. But this man did it under much more trying circumstances. I'm absolutely convinced he was a Jewish proselyte. There would be no reason to go to Jerusalem in those days without being a Jewish proselyte. That's where you went as a Jew. Most likely a dark-skinned man, as most Ethiopians are. Here's a more modern map. You see Ethiopia way down here? Now you have Sudan and Eritrea and Djibouti in between. Because things have changed. over time. But suffice it to say, he came a long way to worship, and the passage says, on his way back home, what was he doing? He was reading the scriptures, wasn't he? How many of you are going to be reading your Bible on the way home today? He was. And by the way, have you thought about the amazing fact that this man had a copy of the book of Isaiah? You know, we can just whip out this thing and whip over here to Isaiah. In those days, ladies and gentlemen, every copy of the text, the precious text revealed by God, was written by hand on animal skins or papyrus. And generally, they came in scrolls. And for this man to have his own copy of a scroll of Isaiah is incredible. Most people didn't have such access. That's another illustration of how wealthy he was. There are paintings of this. There's one. There's another one. I don't think they do it justice. I have an idea the chariot in which this important person was riding was much more significant than those little dinky chariots. And my suggestion to you is he probably had a cover over that chariot sitting in the back seat. He certainly wasn't reading his Isaiah while he was whipping the horse. I hope not. Do you text while you drive? I hope not. No, he was being driven by a servant, and he probably had soldiers all up and down the sides of him while he sat in comfort relatively. But can I try to put in your mind what this must have been like? Everybody get your eyes up here for just a minute. What did it look like? So I'm sitting in the back seat here, okay? And I've got a scroll out. Have you ever looked at those scrolls? They were all capital letters with no punctuation, no verses, no chapters, just one line after another of head of capital letters. That's what he was trying to read as he rode along on a smooth road, right? No, it was probably like this. And I would ask you, my next question, did this man want to know what God said? Was he passionate? And what do I do with mine? I would ask you, do you think it's any wonder that the God of heaven picked out Philip and sent him from Samaria all the way down to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza to find one man? He was busy converting folks in Samaria. The Spirit lifted him up and placed him in the presence of this man. I think I know why. God knew this man wanted to know what Isaiah was talking about. He was passionate to know about Messiah. And God provided him a preacher to explain it to him in person. Are you sitting there thinking like I am? There's six other lessons right there, if you just think. First is, which one are you going to be Philip for somebody that's passionately interested? The second is, who in this audience is passionately interested who has yet to give your life to Jesus? Will you go after it with all that's in you because you don't want to stop till you learn? And I will tell you, if that's your spirit, the God of heaven will see to it somebody gets to you. That's how I salve my conscience about all the thousands of people around the world who've never heard of Jesus. If somebody's passionate about learning about God, God will get somebody to you. But will I let him use me? This man was passionately interested. Am I? That's the second, in my view, great lesson from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the third is they were willing to listen. They were willing to humbly listen. In this case, to a man they didn't even know. Isn't that right? It said their eyes were stopped so they couldn't know who he was. And so here he is walking along with them. They have no idea who he is. And he's telling them, well, why don't you just listen better? And let's open up the scriptures to you. So he starts at Moses and he explains to them on this long walk all the prophecies that told about the Christ. Ending up with the notion that the Christ was supposed to be sacrificed. He was going to die, but he was also going to be raised. That's all in prophecy. Oh my. They listened, and as they said later, their hearts burned within them as they listened. Well, you see, the same thing was true in Acts 8, wasn't it? You remember that picture? He's sitting there in his chariot, and this guy comes running up beside him. In the first place, the soldiers were probably nervous as all get out. Do you see what they did with one of our presidential candidates last night? They rushed him off the stage because there was a guy out here about to do something, looked like. This man ran up right to that chariot and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And what did he say? Who do you think you are? Get out of here. No. He said, stop the chariot. Let this man in. I need help understanding this passage. And the chief treasurer of a nation let a nobody get in the chariot and explain it to him. I hope none of us ever get so smart that we can't learn from anybody. Because you can learn from anybody. Everybody's ignorant, just in different fields. My mama used to tell us as kids, if you ever get to thinking yourself you're something, just remember you're a miserable bag of dust. That's good advice. These folks were ready. They were willing to listen to somebody they didn't know. But they had a message that was vitally important. So, what about the Ethiopian? Can we go back there one more time? And this will conclude my lesson because I'm running out of time here. There ought to be 16 other lessons, shouldn't there? From the two? I hope you'll take this lesson and just run with it and find all kinds of other lessons. I want you to start reading with me, class. In Acts 8, verse 31. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, or you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now here's my next quiz question, ladies and gentlemen. What can you conclude from this passage? must be included in preaching Jesus from this passage. I'm pausing to let you think about that. The passage says, Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that sermon? Just like you would have loved to be walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and hear him explain all those scriptures. Oh, I would have loved to hear this sermon. But I know one thing for sure that was included in preaching Jesus in this sermon. What was that? Well, they were riding along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch who was being taught said, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Did you know, beloved, there are a lot of preachers that are preaching Jesus today in pulpits around this city. And when they get finished, nobody would ever ask about being baptized in water, because they've heard nothing about it. Not only that, in many instances, they've heard say, well, you don't have to do that. That's not important. That's not what's important. God doesn't require that. And I will tell you, what they're preaching is a different Jesus than Philip preached. Because when he got finished, the eunuch was asking to be baptized in water. What would keep me from doing that? And he said, if you're a believer, you can do that. And now would you look with me at verse 38? Are you there? Please look very carefully at verse 38. And Philip said to the eunuch, if you will come to Jerusalem next year, we will have all the baptisms. Is that what your verse says? It's not what mine says either. That's why you need to read your Bible while the preacher's talking. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away, the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So when I get finished preaching Jesus this morning, I hope there's somebody in this audience that says, what would keep me from being baptized in water? Is there water up here? I can't see it. Okay, believe it by faith. There's water right over there. If you could see it, I would hope you would say, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And here's what I would tell you. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you may. And were you to come here in just a few minutes when we stand up and sing a song, and you're willing to say that right now, we'll stop everything, not the chariot. We'll stop our worship service, and we'll take you into that water, and we'll immerse you just like Philip did the eunuch, and you can come out of that water rejoicing, because your sins are forgiven, because that's what Jesus says. And if we preach any other Jesus than that, we have just changed who Jesus is. Don't you ever do that. And don't you ever listen to anybody else that's doing that. You look what Jesus says and do what he says, not what I say. But I pray to God, I'm saying exactly what Jesus told his disciples to say and nothing else. And if I'm not, then I expect you to correct me, because I don't want to say anything for which Jesus does not give me the authority. Well, is that a grand lesson from these two on the road to Emmaus? And from other disciples like them that are revealed to us in Scripture. That's my lesson this morning. Thank you for your wonderful, careful attention and for making an A on the quiz. Most of all, I pray our hearts have been stirred by two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We conclude with a song and invite anyone in this audience who wants to become a Christian to do just what the eunuch did. We hope you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.